Let's go back to Acts, and I want to start in Acts 24. And Ronnie did a couple of weeks ago. I think the last that he done was Acts 27, was the shipwreck in the
I believe you're right.
Storm that they were in, or the what do they call it?
A hurricane.
Hurricane. And so I read chapters 21, 22, and 23. So I just want to read through 24, 25, and 26, and we will have gone basically between Ronnie and I have gone back through
most of Acts
recently. So, and we'll see how far we can get.
I'm going to try to.
This is study 27.
I'm going to try to post and keep up with you, so don't go real fast.
And today's study is study 27, and the date is 1-22-20. And it's pretty self-explanatory because of the events that are taking place. And Luke did a good job of filling in, because you see there places where the we comes in. And one other thing. When someone gets sent from one place to the other, even back then, under the Roman reign of things with the Jews, if they had a problem and someone needed to be incarcerated or held in check for a while, then if they sent them somewhere else to be held in check, then they needed what we call in law a brief. It's a letter, a brief letter, and that's where the brief comes in. A brief is telling whoever is being sent, here is Paul being sent to places, and the centurion's the guy that was over the group of 100 had written a brief to send Paul to Felix. And because the centurion didn't know how to write it, or didn't make it a legal type thing, and this was the situation even then, and it still goes on today. If you're going to be exchanged from one place to another, you just can't drive up with a guy and say, well, here's this guy, I don't know what he's charged with. You know, that don't work.
Yeah. You got to have a little backstory.
Yeah. And there's either a brief or a writ. Now, the difference between a brief and a writ, and I'll explain that just a little bit to you, too. A brief is a brief synopsis of what this person is being charged with. A writ is where someone has been generally been taken in on a law that's new, or it's not understood, and some person of the law needs to sit down and explain why this person is being charged with this thing, because a lot of times with a new law, you don't have fully understanding, or people just don't have fully understanding of what it is. And so that's kind of the difference between the two, and that's about all I'm going to say about between a brief and a writ and all this stuff, because it's been a long time since I was involved in all that. But I do know what a John Deere warrant is. John Doe warrant is.
John
deer.
That's where you go to arrest a track, a green tractor, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Acts 24. And it said, and after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain order named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So, Paul was being, in need of knowing what had happened, in 22 and 23. And it says, and when he called forth Tertullus, began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done to this nation by thy providence. So he was kind of building himself up to Ananias. And he said, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, or I guess it was Felix that they were going to, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be no further tedious to thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. And so he was going to say it in person, I guess. So he said, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Full stop there. Think about that a little bit. It said, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias, and that was the guy that was over the centurions, he said, came up on us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. So that's what they charged Paul with. It says he stirring up the nation of the Jews. And he profaned the temple. And they didn't know that for sure, but they kind of made that up.
Nope,
because Paul was there taking a vow.
That they had supposed that it.
And they had supposed that he had taken one of his fellows into the temple, and he had not. It said, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, he answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. If there's anything Paul could do, he could answer for himself.
Oh, yeah.
Because that thou mayest understand, let me turn the page, that they are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. He'd been there 12 days, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue, nor even in the city. I'm talking about the city of Jerusalem. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me.
Yep.
But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Again, full stop. Think about that. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, but there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Wow. Now we're getting down to the meat here.
Yeah.
Okay. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia, they've come all the way here from Asia, found me purified in the temple, and purified means continually praying to God. It says, neither with multitude nor with tumult. He wasn't with a bunch. He was just with, I believe, four other fellows, if I remember. And they were all to do a sacrifice and have continual prayer unto God, shave their heads, and to do all the Nazarite vow things.
Mind their own business.
So that's kind of the way it was. So, he wasn't with a multitude, and he wasn't making a big stir of things. He says, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me? He said, they ought to already been here and told you about this if they thought I was doing something bad. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Because when he went and he was talking to James, and James was there with the council, and so basically I don't know if all of the 70 were there, but they may have had a quorum, and so he was before the council, and this is what they told him to do, to go take that vow. And the deal was, if he was going to the Gentiles, if they was some Jews in that thing, they wanted him to separate them out. They wanted him to talk to the Jews with one story, and they wanted him to talk to the Gentiles with just the four things that James and them had in the letter, saying to abstain from blood, fornication, and all this stuff. And so, as Paul was, he didn't want to make a big stir, so he took the vow with the guys, and they all, I guess, touched the head of the goat or whatever it was that they was going to sacrifice. And he went in and had kind of an all-day prayer or all-week prayer, and the priest had to sacrifice the sacrifice for them while they were in separation or have separated themselves from the rest of the people. And then he said, except it be for this one voice, Tertullus, that I cried standing among them as touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. So, you know.
Get the rest of the story.
Yeah. So, he was waiting on chief captain.
Mm-hmm. Lysias.
Yeah. And he said, and he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And has he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come? Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. So what Paul said to him struck a nerve with Felix. But still, Felix was a money man. Okay? He hoped also that money should have been given him by Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But you see, he was being helped. And he's been helped for 2 years. And he said, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews their pleasure, he left Paul bound. Now, 2 years out of Paul's life is a long time. I know that had to be hard on Paul because he had been commissioned to carry the word of God to the rest of the world. And that was looming heavy and hard on him.
But he also remembered the Spirit told him on the boat, for you must testify me in Rome.
Yeah. Well, he also told him in chapter 21, he said, Paul, you've witnessed to me here in Jerusalem. Now you gotta go, now you must go to Rome. Yeah. So it was understood that Paul
deal.
Was going to go to Rome. It was the, you know, even the 2 week hurricane couldn't keep you from going to Rome. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, he said, which among you are able to go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. So he said, Paul, you know, they told him to go get Paul and bring him down there. And when he had come, the Jews which came from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered, and Paul said, will thou go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? So here's the crux of the thing. Yeah. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, for I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things thereof, these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. So this is the sealing of the trip that he's going to make on the boat.
He's done now.
So he has appealed to Caesar. Now he is, he's a Gentile. He's half Jew and half not Jew, but he's a Roman citizen. But now he can speak Hebrew and he can speak Greek. We know that he can speak both of them because when he got into trouble in chapter 21 or 22 there, and they was beating on him, when the chief guy got up and got him up on the steps, he talked to the people in the Hebrew tongue. So Paul was not an idiot. I mean, he was a Jew. He said of himself, he was a Jew of the Jew. But he gladly give it all up for a resurrection like Christ had when he come to know what he knows. Then Festus, he said in verse 12, when he had conferred with the council, answered and said, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? The question was, and I guess it was yes, he says, unto Caesar thou shalt go.
Yep.
Because he couldn't override that appeal. Everybody had the choice, you know, to appeal unto a higher power, unto Caesar. Especially if you were a Gentile and you mixed. Then after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there's a certain man left in bonds by Felix. He didn't, you know, he was trying to short circuit this thing of what he had done. He was willing to give Paul to the guys to let them kill him if everything would have went right, but it didn't go right.
No.
He said, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. Well, he was wanting to take his life everywhere he went. He was dogged and dogged. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that which he is accused, have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crimes laid against him. No, he didn't say all that.
No.
That was blowing smoke up his robe.
That was it, covering his keister.
Yeah. Covering himself.
Yeah.
Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat in the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusations, such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstitions. He called it superstition.
Yeah.
And of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirms to be alive. Well, you know, that's, if you're a non-believer,
and
these things were going on in those days.
Sounded ridiculous to them.
It did. It would really sound ridiculous. But, you know, if it's a known thing, and that's a different story. And because I doubted such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus Caesar, I commanded him to be kept until I might send him to Caesar. Well, he's kind of taking his time to get that done. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear this man myself tomorrow. And thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, and remember who Bernice was, she was the king's wife, but she was a Jew. With great pomp was entered into the palace of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city. At Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here crying that he ought not to live any longer. Well, where have we heard that before?
Yep, away with him.
Yeah. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, or to Caesar, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain things to write unto my Lord. Now here's his problem. He can't do a brief.
Yep.
He doesn't know what to say.
Yeah, he don't know the history.
And
well, he knows some of the history. He don't know all the history.
I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore, I have brought it forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination, I might have somewhat to write. So, he said, I want you to help me write this thing. I've got to send him to Caesar, and I don't know what to say.
Yeah.
For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not withhold withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Caesar would have sent after him, and he knew it would be if he didn't send a brief with him.
Yep.
Now, my question is this. When he wrote the brief, and I want you to think about this, and this is going to be, if you got any homework from Cecil, this is going to be your homework.
I already got homework from Mike.
If he wrote the brief, and he gave it to the chief, and the chief gave it to the centurion, and the centurion carried it on the boat, did he make it off the boat with him?
I don't think so. If it did, it would have been in pretty bad shape.
It would have been in bad shape.
Yeah.
Because they were having trouble making it off themselves.
And they had been pouring rain on for 2 weeks.
Do you understand now why Paul got to stay in his own hired house for 2 years?
I never thought about that.
Caesar was waiting on the people to come from Jerusalem down to port before he took him to the court. So he allowed him to live in his own hired house that the Philippians had set up for it for the 2 years when he wrote the four books that he wrote there. The 2 years. Because in this almost 3 years here, in this 2 years and three quarter here, you can go back to appendage 180 and look back in it, and there was no writing of, after 2 Corinthians, there was no writing of anything. Therefore, for that 2.5 years that Paul was in jail, looked like, and he didn't know, or God had not given him permission to do all this. Because, see, even when he got there to Rome, he had an all-day meeting with the Jews. They had one more chance.
Yeah.
And they didn't take it. When they didn't take it, God pulled the plug on them.
Yep.
Okay, let's read the rest of this. We got time. What time is it?
9:11.
Okay. He said, then Agrippa said unto Paul, chapter 26, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Well, when you do that, Paul.
That's a mistake.
You're going to get a history lesson. I don't care where it is or when.
Yep.
Then Paul stretched forth his hand and he answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, and touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. So he's looking at him and said, you live with a Jewish lady. And so what I'm going to say to you is not anything new to you. Yeah. You've heard these things before.
Yeah, you know the customs and the background and all
the background of all this. So he says this in 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation, at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. He said that was a wide open, that was a wide open thing. He says, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest of sects of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, the king knows the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee.
Yep.
He said, and now stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead or could raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often, in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And he could have said, and now I'm getting it back. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. So he says, I had authority to do all this. And the council of 70 gave me the permission to do that. And he said, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we're all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who are you? Who are thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet. Full stop. What he's going to hear is going to take him on the rest of the journey of his life. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So he says, there's things you've already seen that you know I was involved in, but then there's going to be things that I'm going to appear unto you. And he said, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. you see the faith that Paul was going to give out to these people is the faith of Christ. It is in me, he says. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, it is going to be by his faith. Because that is the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And it comes from to us in this day and age from the giving or the understanding the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He didn't know it all then when he was talking about that. He said, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that should repent and turn to God and do the works fit for repentance or meet for repentance. For this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to the small and great, saying none of those things that those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That's what he's teaching right now, there at that point.
Out of Moses and the prophets.
Yeah.
Christ out of Moses and
the prophets. Right. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people, that is the Jews, and to the Gentiles, which is the rest. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he, Paul, said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou prophets? Thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost. He says, Paul, you've come pretty close to persuading me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bars.
Except these chains I got on there.
Yeah. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or bonds. Then said Agrippa to Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. But that was not the will of God. God
Amen.
Said, you have testified of me in Jerusalem. Now you must testify of me in Rome.
Yep.
And so to Rome, he's going to go. And so whatever writ or whatever brief they made to send to Caesar Augustus, and he gave it to the centurion, because the centurion, along with however how many men he had on that tour, that boat, because there was more than Paul going there as a prisoner, and they were taking him there. And And going through this thing a week or two ago, I really wondered. I said, well, they were in that boat, and they throwed everything they could get almost off, knowing that the boat was going to
clear out. I have no idea what their personal dress for them centurions looked, and whether he had some kind of container he could put that in to keep it dry or protect it, or
I don't believe when they made it to land, I don't believe he had it.
It would have been a stretch, sure enough,
for him to have
kept that all the way.
Well, it doesn't say anything about, does it? I don't think it's
no.
Said
I've never seen
anything about the other prisoners. But Paul got to stay in his own hired house. But now they sent, every day, they sent two men out there. They sent one man to stay 12 hours and the other man to stay 12 hours. And they was from Caesar's court. And they could go back and Augustus Caesar could ask them anything he wanted to ask them about what was going on over there. Anytime. They wanted to know. Paul had freedom in his own hired house, but that was pretty much it. But he might have been bound in a chain, but the word of God wasn't bound.
Amen, yeah.
And people come and went. And so they probably kept a list of who came to see Paul and who left. But Paul called that group in there. And they could have probably went on from there to Caesar and said, okay, we're ready. But some believed, and so he may not have had enough that didn't believe to go on to Caesar. So some of those Jews believed Paul that day, and some didn't. And so they had a parting of the ways because of their beliefs,
yeah,
especially in the resurrection thing. And so, my thought might have been, well, if they had had enough there to make a case against him before Caesar, they might have done it then, but they didn't do it, see. And they waited 2 years, and when he went before Caesar, he got turned loose pretty quick. He wasn't enough there in the Roman law to keep him. And so he was freed for a while, and he finished, he basically finished his, pretty much his ministry as a free man, except maybe 2 Timothy. And so you see, in AD 62, then he had Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Titus or 1 Timothy, which one? He had four letters to send out to his people that now he could send out.
I personally think Philippians probably comes first.
Well, yeah, and then maybe, but I think when he got ready to do those, I think he had four letters pretty much together ready to go. And I don't know that he done them all at different, in a very much of a space of time.
Yeah.
I think it was like, well, when he got loose to where he could tell these guys what he wanted them to do and what he wanted them to say, he sent them away with the news that they were supposed to have, I think. So, and it worked. It kind of worked that way. So we'll, basically, the only thing we got left is Acts 27
and 28, yeah.
Well, you did 27.
I did 27,
2 weeks ago. Yeah. You did the shipwreck.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, where they were on the island and Paul Hill.
Yeah.
I think you got through the snake bite.
But yeah, I didn't get it all down. I think we'll probably end up going back through that chapter because there's a lot of important stuff.
Yeah.
In that chapter that and you don't want to miss in setting the story.
Yeah, and when he pretty much healed everybody of all their problems on that little island that they made it to, after that, when
it was on to Rome,
the clock was unplugged for Israel, then there was no more healings took place there, evidently. So after he got to Rome, I'm not sure he had that power anymore.
I think as late as 28, he makes a statement in 28 about his chain for the hope of Israel. Am I bound with this chain? So I think he at least had it up through my personal opinion, because he had it up through. He may have even had the power up through, maybe even a little after the statements in 28, because it's like Larry used to say, I think, about these dispensations, because everybody that had that hope at that time that was alive, that was a true Jew or a grafted in Gentile, they were still alive, and they had that hope. And I believe that in addition to that, after 28, when he put out the edict, my personal belief is that the new message was John's gospel, salvation in Christ. Now, that's just me, because he said the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they'll hear it. And I believe it was probably somewhere along in there that John wrote the gospel of John.
Yeah.
Because now it's an everybody gospel. It's not, and it's a gospel of no more repenting, but belief. You got to believe. But there were still Jews alive at that time that had, as we learned at our last conference, there were Jews alive at that time that had to transition from the kingdom into the church understanding if they were so moved. But there were a lot of them that
didn't
do that. Didn't hear that. They wanted to keep what they had.
Yeah.
So that was a very, to your point, that 2 years in his own hired house right there after Acts is probably the most interesting period of time dispensationally that I can think of. Because there were so many.
But we don't know that much about it.
About what happened.
Other than what he was, than him getting the rest of that dump truck loaded.
That's why Wayne called that whole thing Acts 29, because you need to know what happens in Acts 29, sort of the, and that's why he sort of did that study on that, which I thought was really interesting, and tried to put forth his view, which you should go back and listen to from last year's conference if you haven't, for everybody that's listening. He had a really good explanation of what he thought Paul was preaching and teaching during that time, and the transition that these people were having to go through, to go from the kingdom, which no longer was open. They were in it if they wanted to stay in it, but they were having the opportunity to transition over to the church, and to literally to trade up on hopes. And the Gentiles at that time, since they couldn't be grafted in anything anymore, they had the salvation of God, which was the gospel of John.
Yeah.
And they could even go from that and trade up to the...
Yeah.
And I'm using real goofy, simple terminology there, but you get the picture.
Yeah, I know what
where they could move up to the and understand the... The greatest message ever told, which was the mystery.
I know what you're talking about.
Yeah. If that makes any sense. Good study.
Yeah.